Good morning, Village Community Church. If I haven't met you, I need to respond. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastor's elders here, and I have lots of drinks today. I have milk, coffee, and water. If today's your first day here, you have missed what has been a great series on the Holy Spirit. We're calling it Presence, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to them online, visit our website under the Listen section. Go back. This is week five, so we've had four previous teachings on it, and it is a terrific series on the Holy Spirit, what it means. What does Scripture tell us about it? We've talked about the Spirit being a person, that it's not an it, that it's someone we pray to. It's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, part of who it is that we engage in divinity. We talked about the Spirit, his primary role is that he transforms us. That he leads us to sanctification, and that it's the Holy Spirit that makes us more like Christ. And so, and when that happens, the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in us is what we talked about last week, which was the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, faith. I always pause at the end because I know I'll forget one, and so I make it sound like I'm saving time, but sometimes I forget them. So, but anyway, it's been a great series, and we've got four more weeks left in it. And they keep getting better. This week we're talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So it starts to get a little deeper as we move along here. And I believe that today that the Lord's going to really speak. And for no other reason than I've had an awful week. I just have had a terrible, terrible week. And I don't know if any of you have any time that the Lord's got you focused on something. It was a tough week at work for me. Just lots of things are out of my control, things that I lead that just didn't go the way I wanted to. And on Wednesday, kind of came to a head. Whenever I can, when I speak, I try to fast for a day. And I do that because it's really important for me that if I'm going to stand up here and take up your time and represent the church, that I want to be void of any of my own predispositions. I want to be void of myself as much as I can. It's impossible to do that. But I fast and I ask, Lord, I want you to speak through me on Sunday morning. And part of that speaking for me on Sunday morning is me preparing throughout the week. And Wednesday was that day for me. And it was a busy day at work. And then Wednesday night, had some time alone at the house. And the Lord began to speak to me. And I had this terrific download from Him where I'd had a lot of, I think, what was good to talk about today, but was really struggling with application and formation and that kind of thing. And so, and it just hit. And it just flew. And I'm typing. And it's just great. I hit save. Go to bed, wake up the next morning. I've got a really important meeting that I'm running the next morning, and I turn on my computer, nothing. The screen's blank. This is a brand new computer. I just upgraded a week ago. I do all my other things. I'm doing everything I need to know. Nothing's happening. So my first panic is I'm thinking about this meeting that I'm about to run that is a PowerPoint-driven meeting, and I have no computer, and I don't have any backup for it. And so I began to panic about that. And if any of you know me, you know part of my sin, part of the difficulty about my personality is I worry a lot. I buy trouble that most people don't think about. And so I see some hands raising there. Anxiety's a big deal. And so I'm automatically in panic mode. And I'm thinking about this meeting, and I'm plugging in the computer to other monitors, hoping I can get it to work. Nothing's happening. No one is starting to feel the anxiety in the room lift. And then I remember, last night was the big breakthrough for me. It was that the Lord had given me what I felt like was some great things. And so then I really start to panic, and I'm going, oh my goodness, I didn't save it. Oh, you should have sent it to Carbonite, Kevin. You should have emailed it to yourself. You should have printed it. So all this guilt I'm laying on myself, and then I'm starting to panic about what's going to happen because, you know, then the Lord's not going to give it to me today, and if I don't have it right, all you guys are going to hell. That was the, in the end. And that happened in about 8 seconds. I go from my monitor doesn't work to you're all going to hell that quickly. And so thank goodness Allie, my daughter, comes in and says, hey, Dad, why don't we just try rebooting it? And so it worked. And I found the message, and the Lord taught me yet another valuable lesson about me operating in my own flesh. And so I think it's going to be a good message. I hope that I can do just what I've asked the Lord to do, and that is just to bring His message. And so, if you don't mind, let's pray. I'm going to ask Him to do that. Heavenly Father, we love You. And Lord, it's my hope and my desire that anything that would come from my mouth today would just be an outflow of Your Holy Spirit. Father, that any truths would not be truths that I would conjure, Lord, but just be reflective of what it is that you've revealed to me. Father, I pray that these truths that we're about to find today would find reception in the hearts and the spirits and the souls of those that are here, God, because it's your Spirit, Holy Spirit, it is you that frees us. It is you that empowers us. It is you that fills us. And we ask for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start. I'm going to set up today's talk with a passage of Scripture in Acts. This is later in Acts. And if you remember Jeff's talk at the very beginning of this, it was about Jesus was died. He died. He rose again. He says, I have to leave so that this Spirit will come. And so we had God with us, but he says, it's going to happen, and then I will be in you. The Spirit that I'm sending will become part of you. He'll be inside of you. And so the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and the Spirit's introduced to the church. The church age begins, and people begin. That day, 3,000 were saved. And that began to happen inside of Jerusalem and everywhere else, Judea, Samaria. The gospel was brought forth in very quick fashion. And so people were becoming saved, but there was still a lot of confusion about what this meant. There was no Bible. The Bible was being written. It was being lived at that moment. And so this is one of those occasions, and I'll pick up in Acts 19, verse 1 to 3. It'll be on your screen here. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. John's baptism. So we know from earlier teachings in this series that when we're saved, the Spirit comes to reside in us. But then Paul, when he meets these new believers, he asks them this kind of odd question. "Have you received it?" And they apparently hadn't even heard the teaching of what the Holy Spirit was. And they say, "I don't know what you're talking about." I believe this scripture can have a lot of relevance for a lot of us in the room today. Because I'm going to end today asking that same question. Have you received since you believed? Because there is a filling of the Spirit that happens, but we've got to understand what its role is, and the Spirit will bring that truth to us. Now, before we dive too deep in the scripture, I thought it'd be good to do some acknowledgement here. This is a difficult topic. There's just in Christian circles, there's some things that just seem to be on their own to be divisive. This issue of the Holy Spirit's one. Baptism sometimes can cause angst. Eschatology or end times sometimes can bring a lot of division in the world. And even within the Holy Spirit topic, what it means to be filled with the Spirit or to be baptized in the Spirit can cause a lot of confusion and divisiveness. And so I think it's what I want to do is I just want to acknowledge that and tell you that it's not my heart to choose sides today. It's my heart to deliver to what I believe to be the truth in that and acknowledge that many of you come from different backgrounds that may have heard it in slightly different ways or with slightly different emphasis. So we're going to acknowledge that. Why is it confusing? Well, first of all, on a very practical side, it's confusing because we have all kinds of words for what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because right here in Acts 19, he says, "What were you baptized in?" And they said, "John's baptism." And they go on to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other parts of Scripture has identified when people are filled with the Spirit that it came on them. At Pentecost, if you remember, the Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. And then we also talk about being filled with the Spirit. Where do all these things mean the same thing? Where's the timing at that? Is that when I'm saved, when it's later? And when that happens, does it mean I'm finished? You know, all those things are part of what really makes up the body of Christ today. And sometimes factions come out of those things. I think it's also it's a difficult thing because of those beliefs, because of those traditions. I am tremendously blessed. I grew up and have been heavily influenced by two Pentecostal backgrounds. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that taught the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that taught that the presence of the Spirit is relevant today, and that taught that being filled by the Spirit is a second occurrence. So I'm blessed by that. I was also part, I came to faith as an adult as part of the Vineyard movement, which is what they call a charismatic movement. It's just a slight difference from what you would call Pentecostalism, but the same basic teachings. The Vineyard movement was an extension of the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement in our age began back in the early 1900s in Los Angeles at a place called Azusa Street out of a revival. And it was this great awakening that came and changed the Western church. And today there are 500 million believers that would identify themselves as either Pentecostal or charismatic. It is the fastest growing part of our church, the Pentecostal movement is. There's something to this thing, but it's not without controversy, right? I mean, because there are people that are Pentecostal, guys like Jimmy Swaggart, who sat up in front of millions of people and would say things like, I am saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and implied this doneness that was in. Then we found out later he led a secret life. And he was, and the church was brought to shame because of sin that he brought. And he later then repented of that and is in full alignment with God today. But those kind of things bring confusion. And those kinds of titles get assigned to things like Pentecostal or charismatic or spirit-believing. And so I just want to acknowledge that up front. And what I love, I really love about the Village and frankly the whole Rivers Crossing family is we're committed to talking about things. We're not going to avoid things. We're not going to. Some of you may have grown up in a faith tradition where they didn't even talk about the Holy Spirit. It just may not have been a regular. It may have come up as part of your prayer, but the teaching on it was a little taboo. You remember Jeff talked about the two extremes. The people. I think it was this side. These were the fearful. I don't like it. It scares me. I want nothing to do with it side. And then over here was the. Those of us who consider ourselves crazy, charismatic Pentecostals, our hands are in the air, we're worshiping, we speak in tongues, oh my gosh, all this craziness. And what we look for is some balance of those things. And it's not even. It doesn't mean that this position is the right position. It means that this position is the right position, right? But our faith traditions sometimes are reactive to that. And I just was blessed to not have to bury that, to worry about what it is. Now, I'm not saying that everything I was ever taught or everything I've ever said is completely in line with Scripture. But it's important to recognize that we come and we're results of those heritages. And the Village Community Church, you're going to hear us talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You come back next week, we're going to get really controversial. We're going to talk about speaking in tongues. Is it xenoglossia? Is that Jeff will look it up. But there's all these. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about end times. We're going to talk about tithing. We believe it's our responsibilities as a church, as a local body, and as pastors to bring the truth to you that's in Scripture. We're not going to avoid anything. And today's one of those talks. And so we're just going to acknowledge that there's other belief systems out there. And the last reason that I think it's confusing, and I think there's a piece of this in all of it, is that Satan wants us to be confused. He wants us to be divided. Because I can tell you there is nothing more dangerous to the kingdom of darkness than a fully filled, fully engaged, fully believing follower of Christ. There's nothing more dangerous than that. And so he loves for us to branch off in different factions and to argue about, you know, the fourth iteration of some Greek translation about what it means. He loves for that kind of divisiveness. He loves for us to look at the extremities of our faith and say, because of them, I'm not going to talk about it. Because of them, I just won't deal with it. He loves for us to not deal with the fullness of the Spirit. He likes that. I've been part of a church for a short time that ended over this issue. The Spirit came and began to influence people and to cause divisiveness, and that church doesn't exist today because of this issue. Satan loves those kinds of things. And so we would do well to remember that it's the Lord's plan that we be unified in this. And I think one of the important ways for us to stay unified is to stay open, to keep the conversation open, and for us to humbly bring to you what we believe the truth to be. And I would like to think the Lord called me to preach about a year and a half ago. It was the first time I'd ever preached. And I didn't want to do it because of being terrified that I would ever say anything for the rest of my life that would mislead anybody. Jeff resolved that in me and said, you will absolutely do that, Kevin. That will happen. And then you just pray that the Holy Spirit would protect you. And so I'm human, and so I acknowledge that. Now, I did forget to mention one thing today. If you're at my first talk, anybody here, was it my first talk I did at Rivers Crossing about a year and a half ago? See, all right, I've ran everybody else off. But at that first talk, I talked about one of my anxieties is the appearance of pastors. There's some really slick-looking pastors out there, and I've never been, like, fashion, aside from my really advanced inventory of Crocs, I'm not very fashionable. Why is that funny? But today, I've decided, I felt like I needed, if I can't pull off the Eagles thing and the American Eagle, then I'm going to have like a mark. I'm going to have like my theme, you know. And so I thought about like CeeLo Green, like the parakeet. Anybody watch him? That was none of like. But instead, what I've got is I have orange, Village Orange socks, if you can see those. I was going to call them my lucky socks, but that wouldn't sound very spiritual. So I've made up a story and said they used to be black, and I prayed for them, and God turned them orange. So that's not true. That didn't happen. So, all right, enough of the silliness. Let's go to Scripture. Let's see what they say here. We first start hearing about this baptism of the Spirit from a guy named John. John was a Baptist. He was the foreteller of Jesus. He was the guy that came and said, I'm not the one, but he is. And you remember Jeff talked about this again. And if you haven't listened to this, have I said go listen to him? Go back and listen to him. Where John and his mother were filled with the Spirit. He was the last of the old prophets, but before Jesus was even born, God came and filled John. And here's John, and there was a lot of people that wanted to make John the Messiah. And this was one of those discussions. So we're going to look at Luke 3, verses 15 and 16. The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. Remember that from the explanation in Acts? But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's saying, hey, what I've got is important. Repentance matters, but the guy that's coming after me is going to give you everything. And I'm not sure that John cognitively knew what it meant to be an Old Testament prophet and a New Covenant prophet, but that was the difference in the age, was that the fullness of the Spirit was coming at Pentecost. The church age was coming, and the indwelling Spirit was going to be a new baptism that we would receive. That was the new baptism that was coming. And so if you're have your fill in the blanks, the next point I want to make to you, when we've talked about this a lot already, I need to take a drink, sorry, is that all believers are indwelt with the Spirit. All believers are indwelt with the Spirit. Those people that were coming to John to be baptized had been drawn there by the Spirit, and at salvation had the Spirit resided in them. But then there was this other baptism that was coming. But let's first look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. If you've been born again, you were convicted of your sins because the Spirit convicted you. If you've been born again, the Spirit and Christ live in you because it's the indwelling Spirit that comes and indwells inside of you. Now, pause on that for a second. We've got an object lesson today. If you're wondering what the milk was for, I wasn't going to drink it. Some of you may have seen this before, but it's a great, I think, kind of a visual of what this means when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. So imagine the white milk is you, and the Nesquik chocolate is the Holy Spirit, right? And so here it is. You've been saved, and the Spirit has now indwelt you. All right? Got a little on the side there. Pause there. Think about that. But we know there are subsequent fillings. There are things that come after. It's what some call the second blessing, a second act of grace. There is something that happens next. Let's look at Acts 8, 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they went to Peter and to John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? They were new believers, but they're praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, they have the Spirit. What do you mean that doesn't make sense? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I can name for you another 8 or 10 scriptures, a lot of them in Acts and others in other areas, that give evidence to this second blessing, to this second this newness that comes, this filling, and it uses words like filling and baptized and come on them, and there's all kinds of ways that we'll talk about that it happens, but there is a subsequent filling. It's what theologians call the doctrine of subsequence, this idea that something happens after salvation. So we know that all believers are indwelt by the Spirit. And then your next fill in the blank, though, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're empowered by the Spirit. Okay? So let me make that distinction. You have been indwelt with the Spirit, but not necessarily empowered by the Spirit. A filling is an empowerment. Let me show you this in Scripture. Acts 7 and 54. When the members of Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They were looking at Stephen. Stephen had offended them. He was the first of the martyrs. They were angry about what he was saying. And Stephen knew that he was about to give up his life, but he had a message that he had to deliver. He had something he had to say, knowing that he was about to die. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, said, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen was able to do the ministry, this final act in his life as he was able to do. He was able to look into the heavens and see the Lord because of why he was full of the Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so going back to our milk analogy here, at this point, if this is you, you're filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry, you're indwelt by the Spirit. But filling of the Spirit, you like my Village Orange there? You see the theme going on? The filling of the Spirit is about this thing taking action. You see, that Nesquik was there all the time. It was always part of what it is, but there was an action. There was a filling that came into it that made it more empowering. It changed the makeup of the milk. And if you're a chocolate milk lover, it changed the taste for the better, right? But there's an action that goes on to it, and now that is a Spirit-filled glass of chocolate milk, all right? So keep that imagery in your mind when you start to think about, hey, what does that mean? And trust me, I spent all week trying to say, what's the right analogy? So some of them I turned down were like blowing, you know, you got air in a balloon and you blow it. So the balloon has air in it, but when I blow it, I'm filling it, right? And I think about, because I drive a four-wheel drive truck, I think about going from two-wheel to four-wheel. And so I had all these great analogies. In the end, I think it was the chocolate milk that won out. Hopefully that helps you. But here's one of the most important things to remember. We're going to go to Ephesians 5 and 18. This filling, this subsequent thing that happens, it's not one and done. It is not one and done. It doesn't end at the filling. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God for Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Instead, be filled. This is what in the Greek, the original part here is what they call a present tense imperative. And that's important to think about because it's imperative because it's a command. Paul, the writer of Ephesians, is saying, you have to do this. If you want to do these things, you have to be filled. It's present tense in that the longer translation isn't to be filled like it's just happened in the past. It's more a present tense like to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is the more accurate translation. It is an ongoing thing that happens. We're constantly to be looking for that Spirit filling. Now, that doesn't mean, this is not the same as just praying without ceasing and every day you're talking with God. These are events in your life where you get supercharged, where the Spirit comes on you because you asked to receive it or because someone has laid hands or something's happened, and you go in your, excuse me, your discipleship making from here and you jump to some level. And it's not linear, so I hate to do those kinds of things. Let me pause and take a drink. But you're not one and done. So what can we do to stop the Spirit? Because we have a role in this. There's things that we engage either to ask the Spirit or to prevent the Spirit from happening. If you your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-20. There won't be a slide for this. This is Paul again, writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So what he's saying to the church is, don't throw out the Spirit because there's something that you didn't believe in a certain prophecy. Because if we take the attitude, I'm going to go back to this camp, if we take the attitude that everything over there looks dangerous, and some of that might even be fake, or I don't even believe all of it, we can certainly quench the Spirit by saying, I'm not going to deal with any of it. But we have ways of doing that, and the Apostle Paul tells us, test the Spirit. Anybody here ever had somebody, you're in a discussion with them, and this isn't very healthy, but it happens, is you're kind of talking about that, and in the end they say, well, the Lord told me. Well, the Lord said. Or I saw it in a dream. And you're like, well, what do I do with that? Now, because the Lord told him. He didn't tell me, but he told them. I've interviewed people. I used to be on staff at a church, and they sat across from me and said, the Lord told me that this was my job. And in my mind, I'm going, well, you better tell me because you've got no qualifications for this job. It ain't going to happen. Spirit's going to have to move tremendously. But it gets hard. And so Paul's telling us to test the Spirit, but then don't throw out the baby with the bathwater just because something negative happens. There again, sometimes it's our flesh that leads us into that because we want to feel like we've been led a certain way, and sometimes it's the enemy who's guiding us through that. We can also resist the Spirit, Romans 8:5, by acting in the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so one of the best ways to not be filled with the Spirit is to decide that your flesh is more important than what the Spirit would have you believe. To continually choose your own gratification over the leading of what either God's Word or the Spirit would tell you. To choose either the things you want or the things that bind you, because sometimes bondage is a choice for us. We accept the thing that's inside of us and don't fight it. And by choosing that flesh, we can't be filled by the Spirit if it's an act of something we're doing on our own. So live in the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. The final thing we can do, and again, I'm going to go back to this camp, is we can avoid being filled by the Spirit if we say there is no Spirit, right? If we don't talk about it, if we say that it's not relevant, that we'll talk about the Spirit of God as if it's His personality. Anybody talk about the Spirit of God? You ever done that? The Spirit of God, like it's God's character. What did we learn in the first week? The Spirit is a person. It's a distinct thing. It is one of the three heads of the deity. The Holy Spirit is God. It is not a characteristic of God. So if we live our lives either overtly by saying it or by just acknowledging in our activity that the Spirit isn't God, then we certainly won't be filled by the Spirit. Okay? So if those are the things we can do to avoid it, what can we do to be filled? Let's throw up Luke 11, 9-13. This is a really popular scripture that I've heard quite a bit. And sometimes I think the context that I've heard it talked about is it takes it in a different direction than what I think that Luke, the writer, and remember that Luke wrote Luke and Acts. He was the physician that carried both of them, so it's kind of a prequel, sequel kind of a thing. And so Luke is writing about this. These are the words of Jesus, and this is what Jesus says about asking. "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" So we're told to ask. God, I want a Cadillac. Lord, I want that new job. Lord, I want that smoking hot wife. I want those things because I'm a believer and your word said I can ask and I'll receive it. So give me that wealth. Give me that health. Give me that wife. Give me that prosperity. Is that what he's talking about? I've heard it talked about in that context. What's he talking about asking and receiving here? If you've read ahead, you know. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you" what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." How much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And let me tell you, all those things I just talked about, you can have them. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But those are things that have to yield to your filling of the Holy Spirit. There is an abundance to the life that we're called. There is a fullness to what's going on. But we have to live in the Spirit. We have to be filled and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, because all those things then become subordinate. And what I have found in my life, those things that were so important to me, that I would go to God and say, God, you told me to ask, I'm asking. And sometimes I ask for things that I didn't want. Not because I didn't know that I want them, because the Spirit hadn't changed my desires yet. And that as I grew in faith, and I would go through these difficult times, and the Spirit would fill me, and then it would be like a light bulb went off in my soul and say, why did I ever pray for that? Who cares about that thing? Why was that accomplishment so important to me? Why was that material thing? Why was that relationship so important? Because I was living in my flesh. I would pray, the Spirit would fill me, and I'd say, Lord, I'm not going to get it because I don't need it. And frankly, it was a distraction. That's what it looks like when you're filled with the Spirit. So when you go to ask the Lord, always ask first, God, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, what would your Spirit desire? What would you have of me? And then go on to ask those things. And if the Spirit's alive and awake inside of your soul, you'll ask and pray for the right things. We know that the Spirit actually prays for us sometimes. He gives us the words to pray. Many times I open a prayer, especially when I'm praying for people, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, come and speak through me. You give me the prayers to pray back to the Father. Because He's an indwelling Spirit, and that's His role. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Encourager. He's called the Counselor. He's this indwelling thing that fills us and then gives us the very desires that God wants us to live out. Because if you're trying to do this thing today, if you're trying to be a Christian, you heard me say this a few weeks ago, if you've signed up but not been given the equipment, this is going to be a very frustrating existence for you. And the equipment I'm talking about is to be filled with the Spirit. This is not about you battling your own natural earthly desires without the power, but the power that's given to you is the Holy Spirit. And it comes when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized in the Spirit, when the Spirit comes on you, when someone lays hands and prays for you. But that's a yielding that has to happen. And then it gets very simple. I had to quit trying to be a good Christian. I had to just give it up. I couldn't do it. I was at a training one time with some other Christian leaders, and it was just guys that were all around there, and it was a very prominent, kind of a well-known guy, and he's a really good, pastor. I just loved him. But he troubled me because someone said, hey, and they named his name, if you had one piece of advice that really has set your walk with Jesus, what's the one thing that really puts you ahead? And he said, discipline. Discipline. Well, that troubled me. Because I am not disciplined. I was in deep trouble if the words he spoke were true. I've gone on to see he wasn't speaking that. He was speaking the truth of what his life had reflected, but it wasn't the truth that I believe that God would want for us. This is not about discipline. This is not about trying harder. This isn't even about morality. This is not even about morality. Because you can be as good as you want and go to hell. This is about the Savior who came and took upon those sins that we're trying not to commit on Himself, died and imparted the righteousness given to Him to us, and then our eternity set as a gift from Him, not as a work that we've done. That's salvation. Now, how do we disciple? How do we mature? How do we grow in our faith? That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit comes in and fills us, and we grow, and we disciple, and we're given spiritual disciplines. Things like simplicity and reading Scripture and quiet time and prayer and relationships with other believers. Those are all the disciplines that we're talking about. But this is not about trying harder. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Oh, I thought about it. I'm going to hell. That's not going to work. It might work. You know who it worked for really well? The Pharisees. They were some very disciplined men going to hell. 611 laws. Those who follow that tradition today will not turn on a light switch on the Sabbath because it's work. Is that bondage? I'm talking about freedom here. I'm talking about walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, empowered and led by Him to where it comes out of me. And what do we call those things that come out of us? The fruit of the Spirit. It's because the Spirit fills us and indwells us that those things happen. They're the result. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit isn't the manifestations of the Spirit. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will manifest Himself in your life in many ways. There are spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about. Things like speaking in tongues, things like preaching, things like evangelism, things like administration. God will come and empower you and gift you supernaturally in those ways. But remember, the first primary role? Sanctification. So we want to ask. Next, we see examples all over Scripture of the laying of hands. Now we're getting crazy. We're starting to touch. This gets really weird. I started out with Acts 19. I'm just going to lead you to the one verse there where I ended off at. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's this picture of him saying, have you received? They said, I know what you're talking about. So he goes and prays for them. He puts his hands, and they begin to speak in tongues. That's crazy. That is just crazy. The Spirit came on them. And we practice this today. We lay hands on people, not because it's magic. This is not like the Wonder Twins where we can touch each other and we're given some kind of a superhero power. It's that we're obeying what Scripture tells us when it tells us to lay hands and pray for each other. I've personally had this happen to me. And I can, you know, if you give me enough time, I could probably list the 10 or 15 significant fillings of the Spirit that I've done in my life over the past, you know, 15 years or so that I've been a believer. One of those times was fairly recently. I was in Alabama. Nona and I were down at a seminar for pastors, kind of doing some training, and it had been a miserable week. Most of my good things come after miserable weeks. I should ask for more miserable weeks. But it was awful. And we had some time set aside. Jeff and Paul were there, and we had some time set aside to meet with them and kind of talk about the week and pray with them. And honestly, Nona and I had committed to say as little as we had to so that we could get out of there and drive back home. It had been that kind of a week for us. But in that time, we sit down and the Spirit begins to move. And if you've ever been around the Holy Spirit much, there's a presence that you can feel. I mean, we got to be careful with our feelings sometimes, right? But I'm telling you, I've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit and it is undeniable. The peace, the calmness, the warmth that it brings. This was one of those times. And we were talking about some things unrelated to what was about to happen. And in that time, the Spirit began to speak out of me and I began to grieve. There was this thing inside of me that our family had gone through a few years back, and the enemy had come in and inserted some lies in my heart. He'd begun to tell me some things that not only did I accept, but I invited, because the lie that he wanted me to believe felt like it was easier for some other people. And so I held on to that lie. And so we began to pray about it, and at that point, Paul Taylor was sitting, Nona was here, and Jeff was here, and Paul was there. Paul puts his hand on me and he begins to pray that God would release truth in my life. And as Paul would pray, the very things he would pray, the Lord took me and it was as physical, and I'm telling you I'm not crazy, but it was like I was at that place when the enemy spoke it to me. I was in the place where it happened, and as I heard the enemy's voice lying to me, Paul was calling that out and rejecting it in the spiritual realm. He called out the specific lies that it was, and I just broke. I bawled like a baby. The Spirit just broke me. The Spirit came and healed me. He revealed in me a truth that I didn't even know was there. I had walked in this life for so long, and it had become such a resistance in my life. It was so limiting to the ministry that God wants me to do, but I had owned it. I was holding on to it because it felt right to hold on to it. But when Paul laid his hands on me, something supernatural happened. And in that time, we went on to pray for probably another 10 or 15 minutes, and more truth came, and more truth came, and the freer I got. I got in the car home from Alabama, and I felt like I'd been saved all over again. It was that significant. Folks, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I was saved. I'd been filled before, but that day in Alabama, that Friday morning, God filled me again, and He took me from some level to some other level, and it generally isn't this way. It's deeper into the heart of Christ. That happened to me. So I can sit up here and I can tell you what the Scripture says, but I can also bear witness and say it is real. Do not believe the lie that the Spirit is no longer active in the church today. Do not. If you've been told that, the boldest thing I'll tell you today is that's a lie. That is a lie. The Spirit's alive. Evidence here and evidence here. And I'm telling you, you ought to ask for it. The final thing, following that passage in Galatians, what must we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? is we've got to do the toughest thing that some of us can do. We've got to surrender. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Yeah, I just want to come up. We've got to crucify our flesh. I mean, the imagery here is this dying. Peter talks about when Jesus was talking to the disciples, it was this kind of sheep and goat thing where he said, hey, if you're going to follow me, this is what it looks like. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to pick up your own cross and come follow me. You've got to choose your own voluntary means of destruction. And you've got to surrender to it. That's the hardest thing. Because is there anything in your daily life that reinforces that? Or does everything that we hear tell us that we ought to be independent, tell us that we ought to be in control, to tell us that we deserve something about our life? But what we're seeing here is the great paradox of Scripture that says, no, your way to me is surrender. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about obedience. And it's in that place, the majority of the Scripture that's talked about, when it talks about filling, is the description is receiving the Spirit. Have you received the Spirit? There's this place of open-handedness that where you come on and say, God, come and fill me today. Set aside my desire. Set aside my passion. Set aside my things that I count as important, and I want you to be Lord in my life. Surrender is about the first commandment. I'm the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. There's no other gods before me. It's the one thing. That's what worship is. It's taking every idol in our life and saying, none of that matters but my love and affection for Jesus. That's surrender. And it's that same heart that we receive the Spirit. We're going to wrap up there, and we're going to do what I think is terrific whenever we talk about surrender, is we remember the sacrifice that's given to us. We have the communion table up here. If you're a follower of Christ, regardless of where you go to church, you're welcome at the communion table here. And just as a reminder, the juice is representative of the blood that Christ shed for us. The wafers or the bread is in remembrance of the sacrifice in his body he gave for us. Because remember, he surrendered for us. He picked up the cross. Remember, he was the same God that could have called down 10,000 angels and stopped the whole thing. He had that power, but instead he surrendered his will. Because remember, what did he say to the Father? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If it be your will, take this away from me. But it was God's will that he was mostly thought of. So it's in that place of surrender. Let's take communion this morning. So, let's start from the back. Come on up. You're welcome to the communion table.